What a year. What a year where there's a lot of division across the line from anti-maskers who think it's a governmental control thing to pro-maskers who think it's, no, it's just showing the love of Christ to, in the church, I've heard people say you cannot be a Democrat and be a Christian. And I've heard other people say you can't be a Christian and vote for Donald Trump. Division across the board. I've heard people say, well, the church should not be talking about systemic racism. It doesn't even exist. Then I've heard other camps say, well, no, we've got to be talking about this. The church is built for groups that are hurting. Those are the ones we need to gravitate towards. And so as I reflected on this text, and you know, it's a gospel text, and when you read the gospels, there's so much in there we learn that what was added is very important. Out of all the things that Jesus did, which the scriptures say could have filled up volumes and volumes, what was included is very important. And when I read this, and what stands out to me is verse 52. That's why this sermon's called Wisdom and Favor. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I think about as we look to 2021, that's a good marker to aspire to grow in our wisdom, to grow in our favor, the words grace, towards God and fellow man, because I think both have been lacking in this past year. If the church is supposed to be salt and light, and we're so divisive, because those examples I gave you, those are all factual, and those are all in the church. If the church isn't salt and light, if it loses its saltiness, then we're useless to a lost world. If we're not embodying what John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, love one another, just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Love one another. All men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. If we're not doing that, then all men will not know that we are Christ's disciples. So part of the Great Commission is to be loving to God, loving to each other, and loving to a world. This last year has kind of messed that all up in terms of how we relate to our fellow man, our horizontal plane, if you will. And then our vertical plane too, perhaps that's messed you up. Perhaps you've gotten sick. Perhaps you've lost loved ones. Perhaps you've lost your business. You've lost your job. That's frustrated you, frustrated with your concept of God. How could a loving God allow this to happen, allow a pandemic to happen, allow so much loss of life to happen? I think this text speaks to that also. I'm reminded, I love bringing this up, you know, the Heidelberg Catechism was written in the 1500s, and a catechism was a way for newer believers or children to learn basic principles about God. And this one's brutally honest. It's question and answer four. It says, what does God's law require of us? This is God teaches us this in the summary of Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like us. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So catechism, there's a question asked and then there's an answer given. So that's the question answered. And then the second one, or this is question five. It says, can you live up to this all perfectly? And I love the answer. No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and hate my neighbor. That's what it says. And it's just true. It's in us. It's in us to get annoyed when people drive too slow. It's in us to get annoyed when people drive too fast. Or last night, this guy had his high beams on. And I'm like, I'm right in front of you. You don't need to see me any more clearly. Why are you doing this? It's in us to get annoyed at our fellow man, our fellow image bearer. And it's in us to want to forget God, doubt God, and if we're honest, sometimes hate God when he doesn't do what we want him to do. And so I think this text speaks to all of this. This is the main question I want to ask as we look at this. How can we, in these last 5 days, I think it is, of 2020, and looking to 2021, how can we increase in wisdom and in favor with God and man? And I got 3 points I want to bring out from the text. One, expect Jesus to amaze and distress you. Two, treasure before you talk. And three, apply the gospel daily. First thing, expect Jesus to amaze and distress you. I love this text, just to paint the picture. Okay, this is the only text we have where Jesus is a tween. He's 12, all right? And so Passover celebration, it says it was their custom. Mary and Joseph observed the Passover. They headed to Jerusalem. It was a long trip from where they were from. Jerusalem would swell up to 10 times in size at the time of Passover because all these families would come together to celebrate there. Now, what's pertinent to Jesus' age is this was a big year. This is before his bar mitzvah. This is before he became an adult. In Hebrew culture, at 13, you were an adult. And so this whole year, he would have been spending a lot of time with Joseph. He would have learned the family trade, which was carpentry. Joseph would have been going over. He probably walked the streets with Joseph. Joseph would have showed him where the temple was, because pretty soon, Jesus would be needing to do this on his own. So it was a very important year in the life of Jesus, very close to his earthly father, closer than any other year before. And so Mary and the family, they've shown up to celebrate the Passover. And as the text says, Jesus disappears after the celebration. And they weren't bad parents, because this is you would have been traveling with your family members, extended family, friends, and so a whole caravan. So they just probably thought Jesus was playing with one of his brothers or sisters or cousins. And so as they left Jerusalem, it was kind of one of those, Joseph, hey, Mary, I thought you were watching him. And they realized that they couldn't find him. And so they traveled a day away. It took a day to come back. And it took a day to find him. And when they found him, he is astounding the teachers of the law, blowing their minds, because 12-year-olds, tweens, are not supposed to think like Jesus, are not supposed to ask questions like Jesus did. And it says right there in the text, if you look, it says he amazed them. And I think we're okay with that, right? I mean, joy and amazement. Look at the first few chapters of the book. Look, it's all about joy. Good tidings of joy, Gabriel showing up, angels singing in the heavens, shepherds praising God alongside of angels. Joy, joy, joy. Simeon, Anna, all the stories are full of joy. And it continues where in verse 47, it says Jesus amazed the religious leaders. The word is exesteme. It means literally to astonish, to displace. Like when you're like, whoa, that mind blowing. Their minds are blown. And I think we like that with God. We like God to blow our minds. We like him to heal the cancer, to provide miraculously, to change lives. I mean, that's what all our songs of adoration are about, right? We like songs in the 80s, Our God is an Awesome God. And more recently, well, not really, within the last 10 years, Oceans, you know, that famous Hillsong song where, you know, you're walking on the water like Peter and God's carrying you all the way. We love songs of adoration. God is awesome. He's powerful. He's all-knowing. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's for us. He never ceases to amaze us. We win. And that's all true. But the text doesn't just show you how amazing Jesus is. When Mary finally finds Jesus, she's astonished, it says in verse 48. And that means, expresso, to strike out, to strike with panic or shock. So she's like, Jesus, how could you do this? How could you hang back at the temple and not be with your family? Your poor father, especially your poor father. You spent this whole year with him. How could you dishonor him by hanging back behind us? How could you treat us like this? Have you ever been astonished by something that Jesus allowed to happen in your life? Something painful? How could you do that, Jesus? How could you love me and allow me to lose my job? How could you love me and allow my child to lose his faith or his life? Or you fill in the gap. Have you ever been astonished? Not just amazed. We like that. But now we're traveling into waters we don't like so much when God begins to perplex us. It doesn't stop there. Look at the second part of verse 48. It doesn't just say she was astonished. It says she was distressed. That means to cause or suffer pain, to torment, to be tormented by acute pain. The anguish, could you imagine losing your child? The anguish of walking back a whole day, not knowing what happened to him. Searching a whole day and not finding him. And then finally finding him, and he's really flipping, like, what's the big deal, Mom? So what? Get over it. I don't think you'd react to that very positively. You definitely wouldn't be amazed at that answer. So you can kind of feel a mother's heart here. Astonished, distressed. And then in verse 50, when Jesus says, Mom, like she says, you know, your father and I have been worried. And Jesus kind of flips like, no, how could you, what's the big deal? Don't you know I needed to be about my father's business? I need to be in my father's house. When he takes the focus off of Joseph and puts it on his heavenly father, nobody did that. When you look at the Old Testament, that's not how you approach God. You couldn't even say the name of God. You couldn't even write the name of God. And Jesus is saying, yeah, no, that's my father. El Elyon, the God Most High, that's my dad. That's my real father. She put the focus on Joseph. Jesus flipped it and put the focus on his heavenly father. And it says she was confused. She did not understand what it meant. And so often in scripture, Jesus will go out of his way to explain something. You know, he'll drop a parable, confuses the masses, and he'll go tell the disciple, hey, this is what I really meant. He doesn't try to explain anything. He just lets it hang. So now we got one amazement, which we like, but then we've got an astonishment, distress, and confusion, which we don't like so much. But what I want to show to you, what I hope to explain to you, is part of maturing in your walk with God is understanding that God is sovereign over all these emotions and all the things that he allows to happen to you. And quite often, I would say more often than the amazement part, he allows difficult things to happen to people that he loves, to people that he died for. And he didn't, I mean, it's not like he's, it's sad because it's a default mode that we just expect obedience to result in blessing. It's just what we want, right? It's nice and predictable. A plus B equals C. I'm a Christian. I like obey God and stuff. I should be blessed. Simple. But it doesn't work out like that because God's concept of blessing is very different than our concept of blessing. And God quite often will use suffering, will use seasons where we're amazed, confused, perplexed to take us to new levels in our understanding of him and his plan for us and how he wants to use us as we seek to join him on the mission of renewing all things. He will do things that leave you feeling amazed, but he will definitely also do things that leave you feeling astonished, distressed, and confused. Just read the Gospels. Jesus is not concerned with timing ever. He is the most inconvenient God. I mean, really, when you look at it, he rolls on his own pace, his own timing, doesn't care about anything, momentum, doesn't try to seize it. There's places in scripture where the disciples come back and they've just been crushing it for the kingdom. And they're fired up like, man, demons are fleeing from us. We're healing people. We're pumped up. That's the time to seize the momentum. He's like, yeah, come away with me. Let's rest for a while. What? No, this is the time we gotta crush it now. Nope. Crowds would gather. Jesus would start talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and freak people out. And then the disciples are like, no, stop that. Like, save that for home group. This is weird. They're leaving us, Jesus. He doesn't care. Let them go. I don't care. Not convenient, not strategic from our point of view. The way he healed, never predictable. Sometimes he'd say it and it would go away. Sometimes he'd make you do something, go to the high priest, you'll be healed. Sometimes he'd form weird spitty mud and put it in your eyes. Unpredictable from our vantage point. And so the first thing I just want to bring out to you is there will be times in your walk with God, this whole year, for example, where God does things that perplex you, and that's okay. That's part of growing in wisdom. That's part of growing in your depth and understanding. Look at John 16:33. Jesus, he made a promise that in this world you will have tribulation. He was not being allegorical. He was not being facetious. He was being literal. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Philippians 1:29. I love this. For it has been granted. That word means gifted. So, hey, Christmas, fired up. We like gifts, right? All right, let's see what these gifts that Jesus is talking about through Paul. For it has been granted that to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him. All right, first gift, you get to believe in Jesus. That's a good gift, right? And the second one, but also suffer for him. You're like, womp, womp, womp. What? How is that a gift? Paul says it is. Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, yes, I want to follow Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Ooh, you only took a cross when you were going to die. That was the only reason you carried a cross at the time of that writing. Last year, I went to a prayer for the persecuted church in China. There's a renewal of persecution this past year. And there were some actual Chinese Christians there. And we read a letter from a pastor's wife. The pastor was arrested. She'd lost her home, had been evicted. They lost their property. They lost everything. And she was just writing just for prayer. And I was blown away by the letter because she said, don't pray for our deliverance. God has allowed this to happen in his sovereignty. Pray we learn from it. Pray we mature through it. Pray that God is glorified through it. And pray that people come to Christ from it. And I was blown away by that because the first thing I went, nope, deliverance. Get me out of this. Beam me up. I'm over this. No. And she, this mature saint, this woman said, no, God's allowed this to happen. She understood that God works through suffering. In the scriptures, it's actual. If any of you saw Stranger Things, it's a Netflix show. There's a thing called the upside down world. It's like this, you know, it's really interesting because it kind of parallels the life we live. You know, there's a spiritual plane and there's a physical plane. And we often think of it as linear, like once the physical ends, the spiritual starts, but it's actually, they run parallel. And in the scripture seemed to imply that suffering here, the flip side in the transcendent, the heavenly realm is glory. Suffering and glory, two sides of a coin. Elizabeth Elliot, many of you have heard of her. She was Jim Elliot's wife. He was a missionary that lost his life with five other missionaries many years ago. And after singing, I think the hymn was, God is our defender and our shield, they boldly went to proclaim the gospel to this tribe, and they were speared to death. And she writes this as she's processing the death of her first husband as they sought to do something glorious, as they sought to obey the Great Commission. And I think the quote's gonna come up actually, but it says, God, she said, God is God. I dethrone him in my heart if I demand that he acts in ways that satisfy my idea of justice. I will find rest nowhere but in his will, and his will is infinitely and immeasurably and unspeakably beyond my largest notion of what he is up to. Isn't that awesome? I'll read that one more time because it's worth it. God is God. I dethrone him in my heart if I demand that he acts in ways that satisfy my idea of justice. I will find rest nowhere but in his will. And his will is infinitely and immeasurably and unspeakably beyond my largest notion of what he is up to. So what's that got to do with today? What's that got to do with this last year? I think everything. What's your default? If we're looking at growing in wisdom and in favor with God, what's your default reaction when God does something that astonishes you or perplexes you or just straight up hurts you? Do you want to rebel? Do you want to walk away from the faith? Are you angry at God? Are you at a place in your walk with him where you know, God, this is hard. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't even like what you're doing, but not my will, but your will be done. You're obviously doing something that I don't see or understand. But last time I checked, you're the one who's omniscient, not me. You're the one who's transcendent over time, not me. And maybe one day as I get older, I'm getting older, so sometimes I see why God didn't allow certain things to happen or allowed certain painful things to happen. But one day it'll all make sense. One day when the former things pass away, this will all make sense. And right now, even though it doesn't, I've got to be okay with that. Do you say that when you lose your job? Do you say that when your political party loses? and you're frustrated and don't understand why? Do you say that when your family members are in disagreement when they come to Christmas? I have young friends who they didn't want to go home for Christmas this year because they were afraid things would get contentious over politics or mask wearing or whatever we've been dealing with this past year. Racism, important things. What's your default when God allows hard things or hard people to come into your life? Well, I want to encourage you. God allows things like that to happen, so don't be shocked by it. Expect it and trust him through it. Second point, treasure before you talk. I like what Mary did when she was listening and seeing and dealing with these difficult things that Jesus did not explain to her. It says she treasured these things in her heart. Diatereo, it means to keep throughout. She let it permeate her being. She held on to it. She reflected on it. She meditated on it. She didn't act on it. She didn't try to spank Jesus. She didn't fly off the handle. If social media was around, she didn't blast it on Facebook. Can you believe this kid? Well, I never, she didn't do that. She treasured it. She kept it in. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. James 1:19. Dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. You see, I think what Mary did well that we could learn from is that she didn't fly off the handle when she didn't understand what was happening. She knew something was supernatural about her child. It's not every day that angels show up to announce the birth of your son and say that he's going to lead many to rising and falling. It's not many where your son becomes a fulfillment of many prophecies in the Old Testament. She knew something was, maybe she forgot it for 12 years, but this reminded her perhaps, I don't know, but she treasured it in her heart. And I think we need to do that more. I see so much division in the church, and I think it stems from a lack of trust in what God's doing. When you've got a healthy understanding of God and his plan and God's sovereignty, as I'll show you in a second, the fact that he loves you so much, it affects how you treat people. When you've got the vertical dialed in, the horizontal follows suit. That's why that command, the Shema, if you're loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might, then and only then will you be able to love your neighbor as yourself. Then and only then can you be conversant with people who disagree with you, who have different political views than you, who see things differently than you, and you don't have to be divisive, you don't have to be ugly, you don't have to be hateful in what you post. You can listen, you can treasure, you can be still, and you can agree to disagree if you have to. More treasuring, less talking. I think so often we get confused with our part in things. We want to help God out too much. As Brian brought out last week, and I remember on that, he said this 20 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. You were created primarily to have a relationship with God, not to do stuff for God. He doesn't need your help. He saved the Apostle Paul by himself. He saves all of us by himself. If you became a Christian, it's because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to your need for God, not because you were a good person, you just figured out you needed God. It doesn't work like that. So God is the initiator of your salvation. He's the one that keeps you, and he's the one that delivers you to heaven. So don't think you need to say that to that person unless you've prayed for that person. Gosh, I think sometimes we spend more time praying for people we disagree with than just trying to butt heads with them. I think we'd have a much better witness to the world around us. Treasuring over talking. And the last thing, apply the gospel daily. You know, when it says to grow in favor with God and man. The word favor is charis, like our building over there. Charis means grace. So to grow in your understanding of grace, if I can, you know, just unpack that a little more, to grow in your understanding of the gospel, because I think this is beautiful. This is one of my most favorite parts of this text. In verse 49, when Jesus answers them, he says, "Why were you looking for me? Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? I must be." That's a unique usage of the Greek, where he says, "I have to be. I have no other alternative but to be. This is what I was meant to do. This is the greatest good. This is necessary." The only other time you'll see that in the New Testament, in the scriptures period, is in Luke 24:25 on the road to Emmaus. When Cleopas, the disciples, like, "Where have you been, man?" You remember Jesus, he's veiled himself. And Cleopas, "How do you not know any of this? This is like the hot news right now." And then Jesus reveals himself to them, shows them in the scriptures everywhere that he was, best Bible study in the world, I'm sure, ever in the history of man. And he says this to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary?" That's the same verb usage, the same Greek. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" So, "Mom, I had to be in my Father's house. I had to be about my Father's business. Mom, I had to die on the cross for their sins. I had to suffer on their behalf." Because one of the things most amazing about the text is, to me, the gospel is everywhere. And then Jesus, right after he says that, it says he was submissive to his parents. So, "Mom, I have to be about my Father's business, but part of my Father's business is me being submissive to you, being submissive to my human nature, Jesus, fully God, fully man, and being submissive to the cross." He was submissive not only to his earthly parents, but he was submissive to his heavenly Father. And because of the gospel, he would not only eat the Passover lamb, he would actually be the Passover lamb. Because of the gospel, he would not just visit the temple, he would actually be the temple. He is the way, the only way that God and man can come together. Because of the gospel, he would not just offer a sacrifice on Passover, he would be the sacrifice. Because of the gospel, he would not be walking the streets of the city. 30 years later, he'd be carrying a cross to the streets of the city. Because of the gospel, he would die in the old Jerusalem so he could bring you and I to the new Jerusalem. Because of the gospel, the baby that was in the manger surrounded by joy would be the king on the cross surrounded by sorrow. Because of the gospel, he brought you and I to his Father forever and ever and ever. We need the gospel. We need it for justification. And that's usually where we stop. Oh yeah, of course. Believe Jesus is the only way. Confess in your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you'll be saved. It doesn't just stop there. We need the gospel for sanctification. Salvation, it's called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. If I simplify it, you've got justification. That's a once for all thing. You don't lose your salvation. When you ask Jesus Christ in your heart and you are sealed once and for all. But the rest of your life before glorification, right, is called sanctification. That's where you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's where the walk sometimes become a crawl. That's where you've got seasons of amazing, amazing things that God does and seasons of really frustrating, astonishing, confusing things that God also does. You need the gospel for that too. Every day you need to apply the gospel. You need to remember that God loves you despite you. Look at this definition. I think they're going to put it up by Tim Keller. He said, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." That's every day. That's not just when you were saved. That is justification, that is sanctification, and that is glorification. When Jesus comes back or you die and go to meet him, It is all about the gospel. The gospel is why you can trust him in every hard season. When he's confusing, you know what? It's confusing, God, but I know you love me because of the gospel. The gospel is why you can be loving and conversant with people you disagree with. You know what? They're frustrating me, but that is an image bearer. And if they don't know the Lord, that is somebody who's blind spiritually and they don't see like I see. So I need to be extra patient and gracious with them. And if they're my fellow brother or sister in Christ, I am called because of a new commandment you gave to love them so that the world can see that love and recognize its difference. The gospel is why you can be anchored by hope in every season of life, and the gospel is what guarantees our eventual victory so you can be okay with small defeats until that happens. Do you know this? Do you practice this? So my exhortation and my last thing I want to say is before 2021 arrives, make some time, these 5 days, to treasure Jesus, to treasure people, and to treasure the gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we can learn from you at every stage of life. We thank you for your zeal to obey your heavenly Father, and yet your submission to your earthly parents, your submission to the cross, and your willingness to intercede on our behalf, God. The only way we are able to be a part of the new Jerusalem is because you died in the old Jerusalem. We thank you and we give you praise to that. I pray for anyone here, God, who's had a rough year, who's having a rough season, who suffered loss. May they treasure these things in their heart, God. May they reflect on how much you love them, God. You are a loving God, but you're also a mysterious God, but we cannot doubt our love for you. Your love is proved on the cross, not through circumstances which ebb and flow. And if there are difficult people in our life that we have disagreements with, God, may love cover a multitude of sins, God. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.